Exodus chapter 2 this morning, our subject at the crossroads, looking again at the life of Moses. We've been 2 weeks away from the book of Exodus now. One Sunday we were on communion, had a communion service, and went away from the book of Exodus to spend our entire time in the communion study. And then last week was Mother's Day, and we went away from the book of Exodus again to have a special thought for the Christian home on Mother's Day. Say, one thing I should mention to you, and that is this. The man across the street has very graciously given to us permission to use the lot over there without charge as a parking area for our church. And so from now on, as you come to church, you can look across the street and find a parking spot as well as here. We've mowed some of it off already, and so we're very happy to have that. That is not owned by the car wash. We got permission from the owner of the land to use it, and so we are not really supposed to use the car wash driveway, and we are especially not to park in the driveway of the car wash. So there is a driveway over by the fire hydrant, which doesn't have cement on it yet, which we can use. So when you use the parking lot across the street, please be sure to do so in that fashion. We didn't realize until I didn't know that we didn't have places for people to park. People told me they were having to park way down around the corner in order to get to church. And so we're very happy to have this additional parking space available now. And we want you to feel free to use it on Sunday mornings. Always when I usually get here about 6:15 on Sunday morning, and there's always plenty of spaces. So I just didn't even realize we had a parking problem. But I'm thankful to the Lord for parking problems, because that means there are lots of folks that are interested in coming to hear God's word. Shall we bow now before the Lord in prayer? Let's each one silently prepare our hearts to study his word together this morning. Oh, our God, we are grateful that we can come into your presence now as we begin to study your word, and we thank you for the lives of men like Moses. And we ask, God, that you would richly bless our study together this morning. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. All right, now in the 11th verse of the second chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses comes to a crossroad in his life. We looked at the birth of Moses in our message 3 weeks ago, and now between verses 10 and 11, Moses has done quite a lot of growing. You remember that when Moses was born, all of the little boys were to be thrown bodily into the Nile River. That's all of the Hebrew boys. Why? Because the Pharaoh of Egypt wanted to control the population growth and expansion of the Israelite people. And he felt that one of the ways to accomplish this was to just have all of the little baby boys put to death immediately following birth. But Moses' mother and father were parents of great faith in God, and they believed that God could save their boy. And so they kept him hidden for a number of months, and then when it became difficult to hide him any longer, by faith they took him down to the very place of destruction, put him in an ark which they prepared especially for his safety, and set him there on the waters of the Nile River. Truly we can see an indication that the Spirit of God was guiding and directing this mother and this father. For truly we would not ordinarily think of taking our boy down to the river for his salvation if this type of case prevailed in our country or in our community. But rather, I'm sure the average parent would just go as far away from the river as you possibly could go in order to save the life of that child. But Moses' mother took him down, put him in the ark, and then the sovereign hand of God operated so that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to the river bank, and she heard a baby crying in the bulrushes. And God reached in and pinched little Moses and caused him to cry. So that when they opened up the basket, Pharaoh's daughter looked in, and her mother's heart could not help but respond to that precious, pitiful, helpless cry of the little baby boy. And she said, it's one of the Hebrew children. And her sister, his sister hiding in the bushes nearby, then emerged from the bushes and said, say, if you'd like to keep this baby, I know a wonderful nurse that would take care of him for you. And of course, the nurse that she had in mind was Moses' own mother, Jochebed. And so the princess said, fine, I want him to be my boy. I'm going to adopt him. And I'd like to have someone take care of him in the formative years of his life. And so we read in the story of how that the child that she took the little baby Moses home then. His mother took him home. And not only did she have the opportunity to raise him, but verse 9 tells us that Pharaoh's daughter paid Jochebed to raise him up and bring him to the place of maturity so that she could one day deliver him at the court of Pharaoh in order then he could go into service and training and be taken in as one of Pharaoh's own household. A beautiful, wonderful, marvelous story. But now between verses 10 and 11, 40 years have gone by. Moses has had a great career. He's grown up now. He's gone to college. And he has entered into court life. He has gone into the home of Pharaoh. He has now been raised and schooled in all of the things of the land of Egypt. He has been given the greatest of privileges, the finest of education, and he was graduated with honors, and he was appointed as an officer in the army of Pharaoh. And he has before him a very promising career. He's not just a teenager anymore. He's 40 years old. Say, how do you arrive at that conclusion? Well, you know, the wonderful thing about the Bible is that God didn't put all of his facts about his servants in one place. And you know, we find that God gives to us some tremendous comments about the life of Moses over in the New Testament as well as here in the book of Exodus. Remember now, Moses was the one that God inspired to write the book of Exodus, but God also inspired other men to write his word. In the New Testament, he inspired Luke to write the Gospel of Acts. And he inspired the Apostle Paul to write the book of Hebrews. And in Acts chapter 7 and in Hebrews chapter 11, Paul and Luke give to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God further insights into the man Moses. Say, you know, a lot of people, when they think of Moses, they think of an old, feeble man, sort of a gruff individual, kind of pale and thin and a little bit shaky and tottering, who wrote down the law and was a kind of an austere, weak-kneed type of individual in some ways, and yet still strength of character. But the Bible gives us an entirely different picture of Moses, and we're going to have that revealed to us today. Moses was a tremendous man. Moses was a man of great power and strength. He was an athlete. And he was a man who was not afraid to go out and deal with other men on a man-to-man basis. Moses was no namby-pamby or namby-pamby, whichever you like to use there. But Moses was truly a strong man. He was not only a strong man, but he was a courageous man. He wasn't afraid to go up against very uneven odds, as we're going to note later on in our story this morning. When Moses thought there was a cause to be dealt with, Moses was willing to deal with the cause no matter what the consequences. And Moses not only was willing to do it, but he was filled with zeal and enthusiasm for the tasks which were before him. So much so that he at times got out of the will of God and got out of the hand of God in the programs that God had for his life. Now, it was not by accident that Moses' parents preserved him. It was not by accident that Pharaoh's daughter found him. Why? Because in order for Moses to become the great deliverer, to lead his people forth, they had to have a leader who had the background of Moses in education and in all of the other areas that were needed. Moses had training as a general. When they went through the wilderness, you know, in those days when you took 1.5 million people on a trip through the wilderness, all of the rest of the people that you confronted just weren't happy to have you walk through their front yard, you know. And as you went through the wilderness, once in a while you'd meet around the corner a few other thousand folk with some bows and arrows and swords and spears and a few other things that felt that you shouldn't maybe walk that way. And the children of Israel, as soon as they got out into the wilderness, they soon found themselves confronted with some very precarious situations. But they were prepared. Why? Because the man Moses had been taught in all manner of things in the courts of Pharaoh. And in Acts chapter 7, I want you to turn there, if you will, for the moment. I think it's worth going over to Acts chapter 7 at this time. And we're going to find some of the things that the New Testament gives to us through the ministry of Luke and through the preaching of Stephen. Tells us about Moses. And first of all, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen now is preaching before the Sanhedrin, a Jewish body, who was about to execute him. And by the way, when Stephen finished his sermon, he was martyred. He became the first Christian martyr. He was put to death because of this sermon. But nevertheless, he preached it. And he preached it with power. He preached it with conviction. And he gave forth the truth of the Word of God. What better thing can a man give forth than truth? However, the world is not always ready for truth. The world is not always responsive to truth. In fact, many times the world rebels against truth. Why? Because Satan has filled the heart and mind of with man against prejudice, with prejudice toward the truth of the Word of God. Now, the first thing we notice is that Stephen reveals to us that Moses had a career. Verse 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And notice what else it says. He was mighty in deeds and in words. Moses not only was mighty in deeds, but he was a great orator. He had learned to write possibly several languages. We can't tell for sure. But he was a very literate man. Not only was he literate, but the Bible tells us that he was also eloquent. He was able to use words with skill. We would say he had good diction. I was talking to somebody the other day when I said somebody had good diction. They said, oh, you mean he pronounces his words right? I said, no, look it up in the dictionary. The word diction has reference to the words you use. Enunciation has to do with the way you say them. You say them, you enunciate them clearly and distinctly. But diction is where we get our word dictionary. And someone who has good diction has a tremendous command and vocabulary and is able to use it with great skill. Moses was this kind of a man. That's exactly what it's talking about here. Moses was a man who had tremendous diction. Not only did he have good diction, but he had done many wonderful works. Now, we don't have a lot of history on Moses, but Josephus tells us a little bit about Moses' career in these early days. Where Josephus got his information, we can't be sure, but Josephus was a historian who was a contemporary of Christ. He came along about 2,000 years after Moses. Nevertheless, in the works of Josephus, he makes some statements about the early life of Moses in the land of Egypt. And one of the things that he tells us is the fact that on one occasion, Moses, as a leader, a general, led the Egyptian troops in a glorious victory against the city of Maor and was successful and in bringing great glory to himself and great glory to the army of Egypt in that great victory. And so Moses was very active in Egypt then as a general and as a statesman, as an orator, as a man of learning. But now, again, in verse 23, when he was 40 years of old, age, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And so one day in the life of Moses, and we don't know why, but suddenly one day, the Spirit of God seemed to say to Moses, Moses, I want you to go out now. I want you to go and look at your own people. Moses knew that he was not an Egyptian. He knew that his heritage was with Abraham. And he knew that over in the land of Goshen, his people resided as slaves. Slaves under a cruel taskmaster to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And whether he had been there before, we do not know. But nevertheless, at the age of 40, his heart was stirred to go back to his people. And so the Word of God tells us that he went to visit his people. He went to see what they were doing. But as we look further, we find that he had a balance to his calling. And we find that he needed balance in his life at this time, which he didn't have fully developed at this time. And we're going to study this now, and we're going to but before we do that, we want to look into the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So if you'd like to, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to look specifically there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, at verse 23. Verse 23 has to do with the faith of Moses' parents. And we read, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. And so we find that Moses' parents were believing parents. They had been told that there was one God. They had been told that there was fellowship with God, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life to be found through faith in God's coming Redeemer. And they were parents of faith in God. Now Moses had been brought into their home in his early years. And these Hebrew parents, Elkanah and Jochebed, had early in life, while Moses was just a little baby before he ever went to the courts of Pharaoh, they had taught Moses the fundamentals of faith in God. They had told him about the God of Abraham. They had told him about his heritage. And they had pointed out to him God's glorious plan of salvation and eternal life. There is a promise in Proverbs. We talked to the ladies about it at the banquet the other night. Proverbs 22:6, and here is a promise to every parent. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Give to your children a basic grasp of Bible truth and Bible doctrine in their youth, and it will stand them in good stead when they come to later years of maturity. A great illustration of this is Daniel. But a greater illustration, perhaps, is Moses. How long was Moses with his parents? We do not know. But long enough, the book of Hebrews tells us, long enough so that when Moses finally came to the crossroads of his life and he had to make a decision to either go with God's people or to stay with Pharaoh's court, Moses made a choice at the crossroads to go with the people of Israel. This was not an attractive choice. He chose to identify himself with those who were in slavery. He chose to repudiate and reject the court of Pharaoh and all of the wealth and all of the riches that were entailed and all of the honor and privilege that was going to be his. I can just imagine the thoughts that must have been in Moses' mind as he stood at that crossroad. And the Spirit of God saying, Moses, this is where I want you to be, with these people. And Moses saying, well, now wait a minute, God, you know, maybe I can do this a little differently. You know, maybe if I stay with it where I am, maybe I could eventually become even Pharaoh. After all, even though I'm adopted, other pharaohs have gotten onto the throne. Remember those Hyksos kings, the shepherd kings that came in and they took over the throne of Egypt? He said, you know, maybe I could be Pharaoh someday, God, and then I could just stop all the slavery and I could help everybody without any trouble that way. Can't you imagine thoughts like that going through the life of Moses? Listen, Moses isn't any different than the rest of us. When we stand at a crossroad in our life, have you ever been in a place like that? At a crossroad? Which way shall I go? Shall I take this career? Shall I take this job? Shall I go in this direction? What school shall I attend? What decision should I make? Even who should I marry? We all stand at crossroads. And as you stand at those crossroads, there are always several possibilities, aren't there? Now, God has made a promise to every one of the believers, and it's this. God said, when you come to a crossroad, he said, you just look at me, and I'll show you which way to go every time. God has promised to give guidance and direction to every Christian. If you are a Christian today, you do not face the future of your life with uncertainty. But if you are willing as a believer to yield your will to the will of God, God has made to you a definite commitment. And it is this, trust in me with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will guide you through life. I will show you which course to take. I will guide you when you come to the crossroads. I will take your hand and take you through that time. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is the scripture that I just gave to you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have God promise to be your guide through life? To have someone to stand at the crossroads and say, this way. You know, I like somebody at the crossroads when I'm traveling down the highway that knows where the right direction is, don't you? Have you ever been going someplace and come to a crossroad and not be sure which way to go? It's always a comfort, isn't it? I was looking for a house the other day out in the country, and I missed the road. And I didn't know which way to go. And I finally came to the crossroads, and right at the crossroads, I met somebody. And I said, can you tell me where such and such a road is? And the person said, yes, go that way. Oh, what a relief. What a relief to find someone to tell me which way to go. Well, now this is exactly what God's doing. And in the 24th verse, we read that Moses made his decision not by whim, not on emotion. Moses made his decision to go with the people of God by faith. Moses had believed in the God of Abraham. The training of his parents had withstood all of the training of the University of Egypt. The training of his parents had withstood all of the contrary teaching of the court of Pharaoh. And believe me, the religion of Egypt was contradictory in every way to the teaching of the Word of God, which he had received from his parents. You can be sure of that. Egypt was a land of idolatry. And of course, the belief of the children of Israel was a belief which abhorred all idolatry. But the Bible tells us that Moses chose the road of identification with the people of Israel because he was, first of all, a believer in God. And it was by faith that he made this choice. Not by whim, not by circumstance, but by faith. It was God's direction. It was God's leading for his life. Not only did he make the call by faith, notice what it says there. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he was 40 years of age, he stood at the crossroads, he said, what shall I do? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice what it says. He said Moses chose to endure affliction with God rather than to enjoy sin for a season. I want to talk particularly now to the young people. Because if anyone is allured by the attraction of sin, many times it is young people. And you know, it's absolutely futile and pointless for me as a pastor to stand up in a pulpit and say to young people, now you know, sin is never any fun. Sin is always bad, and it's always hurts, and it's always harmful, because that's just not true. Not only is it not true, but it's not scriptural. You know, I noticed what it says here in Hebrews. It says, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now listen, Satan is the most intelligent being that God created. And Satan has learned how to take sin and sugarcoat it. And Satan knows that the human heart likes excitement. And he has learned how to take sin and coat it with glorious, thrilling excitement at times. And sin is interesting. And sin is enticing. And sin for a season is fun. Many times. Little boy one time had been taught about sin. He'd been taught this the wrong way. He'd been taught that all sin was bad. And that sin was good, I guess. And this point had been really drummed into him because somebody gave him some ice cream and he ate it. And he said, anything that good must be a sin. He'd come to the conclusion that only sin was fun. Well, that's not true. The things of God are more fun. Really, they are. I don't want to for a moment indicate to you this morning that while though sin is pleasurable, that the things of God are not pleasurable. I want you to realize that going God's way is more fun than sinning. But nevertheless, sin can be entertaining for a while. But sin never stands still, and it always grows, and it has a way of reaching its hands out in tentacles around you, so that sin, sooner or later, always makes a slave of those who participate in it. And when you are in control, sin can be fun, entertaining, and even pleasurable. But when sin takes control, it is a cruel, hard taskmaster, and it destroys. And that's why when Moses stood at the crossroad, he said, now listen, he said, what am I going to do? He said, I can go God's way, or I can go Satan's way. He said, I can enjoy sin for a season, but the pleasures of sin are seasonal. But the pleasures of God are eternal. I like the last verse of the 16th Psalm. You know what they are? It says, thou wilt show me the path of righteousness at thy right hand in the place of God. There are pleasures forever. Forevermore. Forevermore. I know a lot of people that had an exciting time and enjoy the pain of sin the next day. But the pleasures of God never come back on us. They just increase and increase and increase and increase. I was in a bait store one day, getting ready to go out fishing with my father and another man. And a fella came staggering up to the counter, and his face was all banged in, and he had blood all down his shirt. And his eyes looked like this, and he was a mess, and he looked at us, and he said, boy, did we have fun last night. But he said, I can't remember where my car is. And you know, it just happened that the night before, I'd been in a meeting where some folks had gotten saved. And I was thinking, man, you think you had fun. Boy, did we have fun last night. And we know where our car is. And we don't have all the other problems that you have either. Moses stood at the crossroads and he made his decision, and he made his decision by faith. By faith. Notice what it says. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses had come to realize that the riches of life are found not in temporal things, but the riches of life, the true riches of life, are the riches of the soul, and they're only found in God, because the only thing that can heal the soul of man is Christ. And even though it was 2,000 years before Christ comes, the Word of God tells us that by faith, Moses was a believer in Christ. This is an amazing verse. He esteemed by faith, and by faith then he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Oh, what a glorious testimony this is. Moses had been taught the things of God. Moses had received the things of God. And when Moses came to the crossroads, there was no hesitation. There was no stopping. Moses said, it's God's way for me. Why? Because Moses said, God's way is the best way. Dear friends, this morning may I say to you that if you were here in this congregation and you have never by faith reached out and trusted Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Savior, you are missing practically everything that God wants man to have here in this world. You are an incomplete individual, because completion only comes when Christ is in the life. And the treasures of God and the riches of God and the pleasures of God and the eternity of God belongs to those who by faith have reached out and received God's Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. And if you have some idea, as many people do, that becoming a Christian will ruin your life and make you become a mournful, sad individual and take away all of your joys and all of your fun and all of your pleasures, Satan has been successful in deluding you. But he could not delude Moses this way. Satan, I'm sure, came to his heart. Listen, Moses, don't go this direction. Why, if you go out, follow after God, Moses, you're going to miss all of these things that are so wonderful. Moses said, the things that God has are far more valuable than all of the things that you can offer me. And believe me, Satan had Moses had access to anything he wanted. He was the darling of Pharaoh's court. Not only did Moses at the crossroads by faith make the decision because he believed with all his heart that walking with God superseded anything that this world could offer, but he also made this decision, as we see in Acts chapter 7 now, because he believed definitely and firmly that God had called him to be the deliverer of his people. You know, many people mistakenly believe that Moses did not even suspect that God wanted him to be the leader of the children of Israel until God spoke to him at the burning bush, but that's not true. I want you to read here in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, now in verse 24. Moses went out one day and he saw one of the Egyptians beating up one of the Israelites. And he defended the Israelite in a very aggressive manner, in such that he killed the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. You see, when God spoke to Moses there at the age of 40, God said, Moses, it's time for you to step into your destiny. Moses, I put you in Pharaoh's court. I trained you in that position because, Moses, I'm going to use you to lead my people forth. And Moses at this time said, God, I'm ready. He was ready to go. Now, many people think that he got called for the very first time at the burning bush. That's not true. He knew it right here. Read it again if you're not sure about that. And Moses was ready to accept the challenge. He said, God, fine. He said, I'm ready to go. And so he said, let's get started. And instead of looking around and waiting for God to lead him, he just went out and took matters into his own hands. He said, well, what we need around here is a revolution, and that's the only way to get things done, so I'll go out and get the revolution started. So he started out by killing somebody. You say, now, wait a minute. It doesn't say here that he murdered somebody. Well, that's why we have the Old and New Testament both. Turn back now, if you will, to Exodus chapter 2. You see, by looking at Hebrews and Acts, we have some insight into what Moses' position was. What have we learned from the New Testament? He was 40 years old at this time. He was mighty in words and deeds. He was an army general, a man of great power. But he was also a man who had faith in God. He had rejected the idolatry of Egypt. He was a firm believer in God and in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He had been called of God to be the deliverer of his people, and with enthusiasm and zeal, with strength, human strength, he had accepted that call. He said, God, I'm here. I'm ready to go to work. And so he walked around and he said, where should we begin? You see, he made a fatal mistake. When God calls you to service, God also says, now you let me show you when to do it and how. And so he started around, and instead of looking for God, Moses thought, well, boy, he said, I've got the training, I've got the background, I've got the strength, I'll get the job done. Thank you, Lord. He'd forgotten one thing. God said, I'll call you, but let me give you the directions as we go along. And more than one Christian has fouled up his life and made tremendous problems for himself and has stirred up the work of God because he has taken matters into his own hands for the work of God rather than looking to God for leadership. And what did Moses do? He committed murder. He saw an Egyptian, in verse 11, smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, that was a bad thing to do. Here was a man who was a slave, a pitiful creature, perhaps an older man. He couldn't get the work done. The Egyptian taskmaster, cruel and uncaring, reaches out with a whip and smites him and says, get up and get that done. Stop that. And he beats him. You no good slave. You bum. You scum. Get up and get that job done. And Moses, with all of his strength And with all of his fury, he looks at that Egyptian and he goes out and he grabs him and he throttles him by the throat. And it's no match at all because Moses is a great man of strength. And the man is dead. And he didn't do it by accident. Notice verse 12. He looked this way and he looked that way. And he didn't see anybody, so he went out and killed him. Premeditated murder. It's a good case for the district attorney here, isn't it? He looked this way, he looked that way. What do we have? A confession, because Moses wrote the book. Moses isn't trying to whitewash this. You know, when most of us write autobiographies, we don't put in events like this, do we? Premeditated murder. Moses sees this thing, he gets angry, he looks this way. Nobody here? Nobody there? And then what does he do? Covers him up with sand. Well, there's plenty of sand over there. Covers him up with sand. He saw his calling, but he took matters into his own hand. You know, the history of our country was born in revolution. But you know, folks, while I am proud of my American heritage and thank God for it, I am not sure that revolution is ever God's answer. You say, wait a minute, that sounds unpatriotic. I want you to think back through history at the young people and the young men in various parts of the world who have spawned revolution to bring about better conditions. And with rare exception, the revolutions have always brought about conditions that are worse. The French Revolution, they rebelled against the tyranny of the king. And so they rebelled and they opened up the Bastille. And they brought the king and the queen to the guillotine and they cut off their heads. But then the power and that was put into the hands of a few men like Robespierre and some of these others. And the fear that came over the city as by power they begin to put hundreds of people to death. And they soon found that the revolution was more treacherous and life was more uncertain than before it was born. I think of the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia and how that they spanned together to overcome the tyranny of the Tsar, and they succeeded in bringing in communism, and they have been in slavery ever since, and they built fences around their countries to hold the people in, and the revolution did not free men, but it brought slavery and tyranny. I think of Cuba, and we see the same thing. The different factor in the other revolutions that I've mentioned, and our revolution is, of course, that when it was over, our forefathers did come together and they called on God to guide them and direct them and to help them to guide a new country. But even then, I believe, as we look through our history, I sometimes wonder what it might have been if we'd been a little more patient and had trusted God to give us freedom rather than bringing it about by revolution. Think about what it might have been. Less than 90 years after our country was fostered by revolution, we were involved in one of the most bloody civil wars that any nation has ever been caught, ever had experience to go through. Less than 90 years. I'm patriotic to the core, but as I thought about this here and saw what the Word of God says about countries and governments and giving homage to governments and recognizing that governments and systems are appointed by God, I think we need to take stock of many times things that we sometimes gloss over and maybe not think carefully about. And Moses said, revolution is the answer. Violence is the key to the day. And many of the young people in every age have thought, well, things aren't right. I don't like what's going on. If we'll just swing an axe and cut down a few things and knock off a few government officials and set a few things here, we'll solve the problems. But every time man has sought to do this, he only gets himself deeper. Because the program that comes in is always worse. You know, one of the few governments that's never gone through revolution in modern times is the country of England. And you know, I was reading a historian, a Christian theologian recently, and he wrote concerning the history of England and its absence of revolution, and he brought to our attention the fact that almost every time when revolution almost broke over England, there was always a great turning to God. And conditions were improved and revolution was stopped because men were brought to God. The Methodist revival, the Welsh revival, and these great revivals that swept across England had a definite part in keeping that government in past times on an even keel. It takes us back to the Old Testament scriptures where it says, "It is not by might nor by human power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, that the job gets done." And the way to change the problems in America today and the way to change the problems of the world today is not by revolution or with the sword or with violence. And Moses learned that lesson right here. Violence was not the answer. In fact, violence held him up 40 years. He was exiled into the desert. His program for God and the deliverance of his people was held up for 40 years because of his violence right here. You want to save the world today, if you're interested in settling the problems that confront mankind today, then the first thing that you should do is find Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then go out with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and change the hearts of men through the revolutionary power of the Word of God. The only revolution that really works for the good of mankind is a revolution that is fostered in the hearts of man when through the entrance of this word and the person of Jesus Christ, hearts, human hearts are changed. And if you have not had your heart changed by the power of the living Son of God, then today you are one who cannot really do your part in contributing toward alleviating the problems that confront mankind. 40 years of waiting. What happened to Moses? Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard this, he sought to slay Moses, and Moses ran. He didn't run because he was afraid of Pharaoh. He ran because he was not afraid of Pharaoh. And if I had time to develop that, I'd take you again back to Hebrews chapter 11, where it says he left by faith because he realized that by his own actions, he had disqualified himself at the present time to be a leader of his people. And so by faith, he decided to leave the people of Israel. And he went away to the land of Midian, down there on the backside of the desert, at the very bottom of that triangle on the Sinaitic Peninsula. And he went down there and he married a girl from Cush. Her name was Zipporah. Father's name was Reuel, or Jethro. He had two sons. The first son that was born, he was in a state of discouragement. He called him Gershom, which means I'm an alien and a stranger in a foreign place. And for 40 years, Moses set out there in the desert in the household of Jethro, and he took care of sheep while God worked in his heart to teach him that it's not by might and it's not by human power and agency that governments are changed or that God's work is done, but it's by the power of God working in lives. And it wasn't until 40 years later that one day on that desert, God met Moses by a burning bush. And God said, "Moses, it's time to go back." And that's where we'll be next Sunday morning. Say, one other thing. Maybe you'll miss it. I want you to see it because it sure gives you a wonderful picture of Moses. He got down there to Midian and he sat down by a well. And when he came to the well, here came some seven daughters of Jethro with their sheep. And they got their pitchers out and they drew the water up out of the well and they started to water their sheep. And all of a sudden, these shepherds came up. I don't know how many of them were, probably 10, 15, or 20. And they shoved the girls aside. You see, that's the way they did in those times. In fact, this was their daily habit. And so these shepherds shoved the girls aside and said, "Come on, boys, let's go in. I see they've got the water out again."
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.